Let's see. Okay, that works. Wasn't sure how complicated that was going to be. Some of the elders are getting an opportunity to pray before Michael comes up, and I have the opportunity to do that with you today. And you know, one of the things that this church really values is authenticity, right? And those of you that know me well know that I've just been in a tough season, and emotionally, and it would be easy to just say, you know, you can't lead well when your tank is empty, right? But that's not true. I was reading in Hebrews 4, and the Lord reminded me that Jesus is our high priest that can relate to us. And so I didn't come up here to pray because of my issues, but as an elder, I have the privilege to serve a lot of you. And so through conversations and maybe some Facebook feeds and different things that come up, I know different people in our church and different people in my life that are going through tough seasons. And so I just want to pray for you, whether it's a work-related stress, or it's a health-related stress, or it's a loss of a family member, whatever it might be. I'm just thinking about the things that I'm aware of in people's lives, family and friends. And so I just want to pray for that. So let's do that. Father, I thank you that as your people, as your children, we are not alone. We are not separated from you in the sense that we can deal with things that you can't relate to. Father, you sent your Son to this earth to experience a lot of the things that my friends and I are experiencing. And you did that not simply to be able to relate to that to us, but a big part of that was so that you could relate to us and that we could relate to you. Father, as different things have come up in my life, I've been able to now relate to others. Father, I pray a special prayer over our body, over the people here, that you would be gracious, that you would make us know that you understand, you can sympathize with our weakness, with our loss, with whatever it is, because you've gone before us, and so that we can go boldly before your throne in our time of need. There's no other God. There's no other religion that offers that. And so we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kurt. Thanks, buddy. Need like a giant rock to sit on this page. The air conditioning gets it. I was on a walk a couple nights ago with my bride. It was a beautiful night. We have this great tradition at the Kramer home. We eat dinner. We assign chores to the four kids. We leave. We come back. We expect it to be done. So it was a beautiful night, no matter what the weather was like. And we walked out of the house, and I always look for the moon, and I found it. It was just a sliver over the rooftops. And it had two bright dots above the moon. And I looked at Catherine, and I said, huh, I wonder if those are constellations. She stopped, pulled out her phone, hit an app, and the next thing I knew, the sky came alive. It was. I think it was Venus and Saturn were out this last week. For all you fellow nerds out there, yes, it was beautiful. And when she pulled out that app, I was like, whoa, how long have you had that app? Like, I thought we were supposed to share everything equally. Like, where did you get this? I said, oh, I've had it for a while. I said, well, when we get back from the walk, I want to download it because from now on, when I go out on a pretty night, I want a different lens to look at the sky with. You know, in a moment, a quiet, cloudy night exploded into a whole new world. And as followers of Jesus, when we came to know him, our world's changed. We'd been given a different perspective of life in a moment. Lives that were wrapped in darkness and tended to be self-centered exploded with life. A grander, more glorious perspective. It was as if when we came to know Jesus, we went from one-dimensional living to a dynamic life, from flat to full. And with Jesus, we see things different. We see life through a different lens. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians. Over and over in this book, it calls us to be in Christ, to abide in Jesus. We looked at abiding being, meaning to remain, to be dependent, even in our grief, even in the waiting. That abiding is not a diet, but a lifestyle. And that when you and I abide in Christ, we find peace, power, purpose. Last week we saw that we find unity, and that bleeds over into this week. But this week, I want us to look together how in Christ we have a different lens with which we view the world. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first half of the chapter, verses 1 to 13. They make an app for that, so if you don't have your Bible, pull it up on your app, follow along. 3, 1 to 13. I saw a couple of you baby boomers just held up your phone. Good job. Good job. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Here at the beginning of chapter 3, it's interesting. You know, Bibles, we have different translations that we can use, and in many translations, they'll have little titles at the top of the, and that's not in the original text, but it's you know, it's the author, the individuals, they're orienting us. And if you're reading from the New American Standard, which is what I'm using, the title says Paul's Stewardship. But if you're reading from the NIV, it says God's Marvelous Plan. So it's interesting because one of them's kind of this introspective on the Apostle Paul. And the other's the big idea of what God's doing. And in this passage, we're going to see both. We're going to see both. First thing we see is Paul writes in verse 1, for this reason. You know, when we come to a book like this, we come each week and we chew off 10 or 12 verses, right? But you'd never get a letter in the mail that you would read like a paragraph and then put it away and come back to it a week later and read the next paragraph. So sometimes we have to get oriented to where we are coming from. And Paul has just finished talking about the unity, the mystery of the Jews, God's people, and the Gentiles in Christ being brought together in one. And in chapter 3, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he shifts. He shifts. You see, in verse 14, which we didn't read, Paul's going to pray. We'll see that next week. But he starts the prayer in verse 1. And then it's kind of like he's got something else he needs to say to him. You might think, well, that's weird. Well, you ought to come to my house sometime and try to pray with my family. Like, I'm like, let's get this going, and I'll start praying. And then I realize that the context is going to be missed. And so I just stop right there, and then I have to explain a couple things to the kids and bring everybody up to speed. And then we just pick up where we left off, right? Am I the only one? Some of you? Okay. This is what Paul's doing here. So in verse 1, he says, for this reason I, and then in 2, he shifts, but look, he comes back to it in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees. We'll see that next week. But this is a parenthesis, what we're seeing here. And Paul, he's got more to say about the mystery, and he also wants to talk a little about himself. A little about himself. Notice in verse 1 how Paul identifies himself. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'd never noticed this before. You know, we just kind of blow through it. Paul's sitting in jail, right? He's in Rome. He's Rome's prisoner. And I really like in verse 1, he's like, no, nobody puts me in jail. Jesus, I'm Jesus's prisoner. Paul looks at his circumstances. And in verse 1, he's like, man, God's got this. It's not Rome. I like, that's bold. But we'll see where he's going here. In verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Stewardship's kind of an old word. Some of your translations may say administration, but administration, it's the responsibility of a servant to take care of something that's been entrusted to him. And Paul, in verse 2, he's shifting for that. He's shifting. He's going to talk about his call to the gospel, specifically the good news that Christ had died for sin and Paul had met Christ and come to know him as his Savior. But not just that, Paul was commissioned. It wasn't just a calling, there was a mission that came with it, and it was to the Gentiles. Paul mentions that in verse 2, and then in the rest of the passage, 3 times, Paul talks about a mystery. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 9, and when the Bible starts repeating itself, we ought to pay attention. This idea of the mystery, he's talking about what he's just been talking about, the Jews and the Gentiles being brought together in the church. Pick up in verse 5, it says, which in other generations was made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles, not God's people, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles were to be fellow heirs, members, but you know the word I really like? It says partakers. Partakers. partakers of the promises. See, here is the first lens that if you and I, if we look through the Jesus lens at life, we will see people united versus separated. What Paul is doing here and what he did last week and this week, he is encouraging and moving to unify the Ephesians. He's not addressing anything in their body. But man, I don't know. Anybody else get excited if they get actual snail mail in their mailbox where someone's actually taking the time? You're like, ooh, I must be loved. And does everybody know what snail mail is? Or is that just... Yeah, okay. Okay. So, boy, that, okay. If you get a letter like that, that's so encouraging. You're like, man, I am loved. This person put pen to paper. They licked this envelope. Ugh. They paid $5 for a stamp. And they didn't click send. They walked out to their mailbox, prayed over it, and hoped it made it down here. Paul, this whole action is like an encouraging, it's unifying. Man, I like Paul. You see, Paul, because he's a Christ follower, sees people united versus separated. I tell you what, the Ephesians church, I got a secret for you. They had issues. I promise you. If any of you have ever been to a church without issues, come talk to me afterwards. You're lying or you're ignorant. It's all churches have issues. He's not worried about that. He's in a prison cell. You know, if I was Paul, I'd be like, dear Ephesians, please send bail money. The food is miserable. It's a little damp. Could you... Bloop, 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 bloop. Poor me, Paul. That's human nature, right? Not Paul. In Christ, no. He's in prison and he's writing this encouraging letter. And there's application here for us when it comes to helping people unify. How is what you're talking about, whatever it is, unifying this body? How is it building up the church? Your speech, the side conversations. Is it moving toward unity or is it moving toward separation? This last week, I've got a mentor who's about 15 years ahead of me in ministry. He lives way far north. Don't worry about how far north. It's above I-10. And... he didn't know any of y'all. He knows no one here. So when we talk, like we just compare notes, it's great. You know, it's this professional person. He's my friend. And I got off the phone the other day with him. And you know, I was working on this text in Ephesians, and it's all like just unity just drips off the pages. And one of the dangers of preparing to teach or to preach. It's kind of like, you know, if you play with a knife, eventually you get cut. If you teach and preach, the word cuts on you, that's good. And then, this last week, I got done talking to this individual, and I went here, and immediately the Spirit was like, hey, dude, all you did on that call was whine. Well, I told myself, well, that's okay, you know, it's a safe place to whine. He's like, no, no, you did nothing to encourage him. Matter of fact, if I had gotten off the call with you, I would have been discouraged. I was like, really, Lord? Like, I should be able to talk to this guy about whatever I want. He's like, leave me alone. I slept on it. You know, you never want to admit to anything until you slept on it, right? I slept on it and I thought, no, this guy needs an apology because what we're talking about, the unity, the body, serving, ministry. It's a grace. It's a grace. It's a grace. How are you doing with the words coming out of your mouth, promoting unity in the body? There's a second, though. Unity doesn't only require what we are saying. It's also what we're focusing on. You know, sometimes in the body, we can focus on good things at the expense of the best things. You know, we've been studying Paul, you know what Paul keeps coming back to? The good news of the gospel and the church. Like, that's what he wants to talk about here. He's like, if I'm going to be sitting in prison, I'm going to talk about the good news that changes lives, that Jesus died and paid the penalty for sin, and we can be saved, and his body, which is advancing the kingdom. I think sometimes our focus can be on good things at the expense of great things. Can I give you a couple? Sometimes I think we can have pet theologies that go above Jesus. They kind of slip up above, and we get real excited about them, and Jesus takes a back seat. It's good, but it's not best. We can get excited about political action. We can get excited about a justice movement. We can get excited about a personal agenda. All these things are good. But how are we doing focusing on the best things? The good news, Christ died, crucified, buried, risen, and that he's using his body, us, to advance the kingdom. That is where Paul plants his flag when he looks to unify. It's interesting here that Paul gives kind of three applications for us in this area of seeing people united versus seeing them separated, and all of them are found here. One, Paul just gives time to this Ephesian body. Like, he gives time and energy from 1,000 miles away to encourage the Ephesians. Time and energy invested in the body. Second thing, Paul in this book twice has two of the most beautiful prayers. We're going to see one next week. We saw one in chapter 1. You know, Paul is at his best when he's praying. His theology hits the highest level. Like, he just goes for it. You know, in the month of February, some of us have been praying together for this body. You know, the more you and I pray, the more this body will unify. You know why? Because when we pray, it changes our hearts. It focuses us the right direction. It drives us to dependency. Paul is going to talk, he's going to pray next. Like, he's setting the stage. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture. Next week, you'll have to come back next week. Not only is it time and prayer, but in chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about the spiritual gifts. It's the flexing of the spiritual. I was about ready to flex there, but then I was like, I won't. Haven't hit the gym enough lately. It's flexing the spiritual muscle of our faith. Chapter 4, Paul, each of you as followers of Christ were given a spiritual gift, whether you know it or not. And how are we doing on that? That's our go-to. It brings unity to the body because the gifts are for the body. Sometimes I think we take our gift and we put it on the shelf. Thanks, Lord. How are we doing with unity? How are we doing with what we're verbalizing? How are we doing on what we're focusing on? It's a fair question for us. Paul here, he's humming along. He has a different lens as a Christ follower. He sees people united versus separated. Second, he sees ministry, specifically service, as a grace instead of a spotlight. Service as a grace instead of a spotlight. Look at verse 7 to 10. Here Paul talks about his calling, of which I was made a minister. Let's stop there. Minister. We tend to think, oh, Paul's talking about being an apostle. Oh, minister. He must be talking about you, Michael. No. The word is diakonos. It's servant. It's servant. Let's read it again with that. Of which I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things. You and I in Christ were created to serve. Paul doesn't make himself exempt. You know, there's a lot of cards he could have played. Paul the apostle. You could make the argument for an evangelist, a church planter, a mission. I mean, Paul could wear any of the hats. Paul goes real simple here. A servant. I like that. Notice in verse 7, it's a gift of grace that was given. I don't know about you, but I'm like, serve? Really? Grace? That's service. But no, not in Christ. Notice where the power comes from. It says in verse 7, a work of his power. Now we're talking. Christ in you and me to serve something greater than ourselves. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about a grace given to preach. Remember where Paul is? Thanks, Lord. Thanks for dropping me in prison. Grace, Paul says. My friends, where God has given you a platform, a place to serve, he will always give the grace for the call. I liked what Kurt said this morning in his prayer. Not feeling it. Hard season. It's not about him, me, you. It's God's power in us. Christ in us, in Christ abiding, fruit that flows out where we in seasons look and say, there's no way I could have done that. That was Christ in me. Praise the Lord. Where God calls, he gives grace. It is his power. I've had this happen twice since I've been here. I've had two different individuals show up at my office and the office and say, I think God's calling me, and it was, you know, maybe lead a Bible study or teach something. And they always look really nervous when they come, and I'm not that intimidating. I'm like, well, what's the matter? Well, I'm scared. Well, why? Well, teaching's not my gift. Really? And you feel like you're called, and look, not everybody is supposed to teach. I always kind of chuckle with them, and I say, well, if it's not meant to be, it probably won't last long. And they kind of look at me funny. I'm like, no, like, if God's in it, you probably won't have a huge group, but there may be a select few, and God's probably got a line between the two of you. And they're like, well, but my gift's not this. My gift's not teaching. My gift's not serving. My gift's fill in the blank. And I say, but do you feel God's called you to it? Oh, yeah, I wouldn't be here otherwise. Well, good. You should probably do it. And let's have a little theology lesson for both of us, because it's good for me to hear too, right? God doesn't need you and me. But when he calls us, he gives us the grace to do whatever he wants, to whatever degree he wants it done. How secure is that? All right, let's go. Sign me up. Let's do it. What does it look like? I don't know, but I know that followers of Christ look like him. And I know that he calls us to serve in many capacities. Look at verse 8. It also looks like humility. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. When you and I serve Jesus, we check our ego at the door. It's not about us. It's a grace. It's his grace in our lives to serve our Savior. What is the lens that we look through? It's that we see ministry and serving as a grace to serve versus a spotlight, that it's humility versus power and position to be exercised, and that goes counterintuitive to everything and everywhere else we'll say. Why do we do it? Look at verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known. When I first got here, we were reading through some book as a staff. And the only part I remember was there was a Korean pastor. He was telling a story, and he said that he would consistently tell the leadership of the church, that we do not touch the glory of God. In all of our serving, in all of our doing, we never look to take the glory for ourselves. It is always about him. Don't touch the glory. Paul here writing about his service, he's brought right back to the least of the saints. I shouldn't even be here, Paul is writing. And yet this grace has been given. Why? Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly place. What's the vehicle God uses? The church. But there's a second reason why. Where you and I have been called to serve Christ, we are being watched, verse 10 says. Paul is sitting in prison, and he's painting the context for the Ephesians. He says, look, I'm a prisoner, my circumstances in Christ here. Why? And he talks about the rulers. Paul wanted to see Caesar. He wanted to talk to the most powerful man in the world about Christ. But in look at verse 10, that word ruler, those are earthly rules. When it says authority in the heavenly places, that's the angelic realm. Nero wasn't in the heavenly places. And it's the whole angelic realm. You realize that both angels and demons watch the redeemed. They watch. No angel has ever been redeemed. You and I have something we have in Christ. And when life, the Lord, puts us in circumstances, there is an audience bigger than our family members. There is an audience bigger than our church family. And here in verse 10, it says, so the wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the authorities in the heavenly places. It's more than about us when we serve. Different lens for a follower of Christ. First, we always move toward unity versus separation. Second, we see service not for the spotlight, but for the sake of a Savior. And last, there is a greater purpose beyond our circumstances. A greater purpose beyond our circumstances. God has a plan and it's unfolding. You know, this morning, as I was finishing up preparing, We've had a church member this weekend that had to take his wife into the emergency room. They've been going about once a month now. They go in for 2 or 3 days and they kind of get things righted. And I was tracking with him over the weekend and texting, saying, "Hey, how are you doing? How's your wife? How's your bride?" And this morning I was praying before I got here, and I thought, I'll just get another report. So I texted him. And his circumstances are not good. Like, he's in a season where he's taking care. I couldn't imagine being in his shoes. And yet, he's doing really well. And I get a text back, and it's an update. It was a good update. His wife's turned the corner. They may be heading home again. And I text him. I said, "Hey, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. Let me know what you need." And he wrote me back and he said, "Thank you. I want you to know I've already prayed for you this morning." I thought, here's a guy who's facing circumstances I can't imagine. And he's doing everything he can on this plane. And he still has capacity to go this way. That's living above your circumstances. I'm afraid so often, because we live in the here and now, we just lock into the horizontal. And we forget that there are greater purposes going on, greater than just our circumstances, that God has a plan and it's unfolding. Look at 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. What's Paul talking about? That we've been chosen, that we've been called, that we've been changed, that we're called to unity, but it comes with a price, and that as followers of Christ, we have a different lens with which we take in the world. How? Look at verse 11 again. He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, I love this. Paul includes himself, and really he's talking about the church, in whom we have boldness and confidence. This morning as I was texting with this church member, I thought, what boldness and confidence he has. What grace given. Notice that it is we, the church, and it is in him through faith, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. And this morning, I'd like to ask you, what are the circumstances you're facing? Some of you, I know what they are. Some of you, I don't. My Bible says in verse 11 that there are eternal purposes being carried out in the midst of our circumstances. I love that in the good and in the bad, we can have boldness and confidence. Verse 12 says we have access. And then I love in 13, Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in jail, he says, my tribulations are for your glory. I'm afraid sometimes we have forgotten the theology of the cross. That God, even in our struggles, even in the toughest, especially in the toughest of our circumstances, is doing the heaviest lifting and the greatest work. And when we talk about stewardship, Tyler Warner was making fun of me. I rattled off a bunch of T's in first service, you know, time, treasure, talent, testimony. You know, I was on a roll. He was like, how about tarantulas and terrorists? And I got three more for you, though. When it comes to stewardship and walking in Christ, you ready? I'm going to stick with the alliteration. How are you doing with your tests? Those are a stewardship. How are you doing with your trials? Those are a stewardship. Can I go one further? And if you misunderstand me here, please come talk to me. Some of you have experienced trauma in your past. There's a stewardship there too. Paul's in prison. And he's talking about boldness and confidence and access. This morning, is it a relationship? Is it a circumstance? Is it something that is overwhelming that you're struggling to face it? Have you handed it back to him in Christ? There's one more thing that we don't want to miss here, because remember, there's two things going on. Paul's talking about his stewardship individually, who he is, where he is at, but he's also talking about the bigger picture, and he's writing to the church. Paul, the missionary, the church planner, to the Gentiles. Trinity, as a body, we have boldness and confidence that Christ is advancing his kingdom through the church. And we are part of that. You know, COVID had an interesting way of killing momentum on just about everything. I was thinking about that this last week as a leader that transitioned in the midst of momentum. You realize at any point Christ can bring momentum to his body. So we were praying together over February for this body. It's interesting from my perspective. I was able to see, I heard things, God doing things in different individuals' lives. As we came to a close this last week, we were just praying through the month of February. I went running and I was thinking about Trinity and what would the Lord have of her? And I was boldness, confidence, access. And you know, Trinity historically has been a church that has gotten outside of the four walls. And many of you engage individually, and you're doing it now at that level. It doesn't stop on Sunday. It spills over into your jobs and into different things. But you know, Trinity has had has mission partners and has unique ministry platforms here in town. And as I was running, I thought, Lord, we've not taken a missions trip yet since I've been here. That stinks. And there was a day, I don't know, 7 years, 10 years ago, where this body, a couple hundred, would come together, I hear, and they would just go out into the community and they would do things in the name of Christ. And this morning, I would like to ask you as a church to begin praying that God would do that again. Not individually, but that Trinity as a body would come bold and confident because she has access, and at any moment, Christ can move in a unique way. I started praying specifically that in the next 2 years, we would take trips to every five of our global mission partners. I prayed that God would raise up individuals here that are passionate about, we have individuals that are passionate about local, but would galvanize the body to go out to advance the kingdom. And again, many of you are doing that. But as I think about Paul in a prison cell encouraging a church 1,000 miles away, Ephesians 2:10, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Would you, let's not just pray in the month of February. Would you commit this morning to begin praying that God would move in a unique way here through the body? Let's pray. Father, your word says that we have access, that we can come boldly and confidently. And Lord, frankly, we ask, our vision is too small. We ask too little. We limit you because we know ourselves. Father, I ask for individually, for individuals, much like Kurt's prayer, that are facing tough circumstances. Lord, we live in those circumstances and you are aware, but may the lens that we bring not be one-dimensional. May you give us spiritual eyes. May you give us hearts of peace and faith that know that you are accomplishing things even when we can't see it. And Father, I ask for Trinity, your bride, your people. Father, I ask that you would move in ways beyond what we can imagine, that you would use the collective, that we would be bold, that you would move in individuals' hearts. Lord, I ask that in the next 2 years that we would be able to go to all the global partners. I ask that we would collectively, meaningfully engage with our local partners. Lord, may our focus be on Jesus and the good news of the gospel. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Michael said something very profound when he said that